Please be seated. Pat's going to bring us the New Testament reading.
Yes. The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Thanks be to God for this, his holy word.
If you were with us last week, you may have noticed that really we had one of last week's reading this morning as well. And that is deliberate, just in case you feel that I have forgotten. But instead of just part of Psalm 107, the whole of the psalm, and it's mainly that that I want to dwell on this morning as we think about telling the story. The psalm begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the land of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south." Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Do you sometimes wish that you had a better story to tell? I mean, maybe a story with a distinct before, a dramatic intervention, and a gloriously changed life. Perhaps the before would have been a life of sex and drugs and rock and roll. The intervention would have been when you realized how wrong this was as Jesus broke into your life, and the after would be a life turned around from serving yourself to serving God. These are the stories, aren't they, that are turned into books, that are turned into tours, that sell out theatres, that Christian believers and maybe a few seekers lap up as great tales of redemption. Isn't God good, we say to each other, to bring this woman, this man to salvation? Well, if this is your story, praise God and by all means share it. And yes, God is good. For most of us, though, things are less dramatic, even to the point that we may not feel that we have a story worth telling. And yet, not every story of faith in the Bible is dramatic. Our New Testament reading is of Jesus calling Simon and Andrew, James and John, to follow him. And he calls all of us to do that. Now, of these four, I guess that Peter's story is quite dramatic, although it does sort of fizzle out halfway through the book of Acts. John's story is quite interesting, I guess. He features heavily in the Gospels and is said to be the one who had the vision that is recounted in the book of Revelation. And yet we know little of Andrew and James from the rest of the Bible, and really little of the other disciples, excepting what tradition has added to their names beyond the Bible. Their stories, seemingly, less interesting. Who would be interested in my story, we might think? Who would listen to why I am a Christian? Now, if this is you, let me bring some encouragement. And it's this, that your story is your story, and it will speak to some people to whom mine will not. And my story is also of the boring variety that wouldn't sell books, but it may speak to people to whom yours wouldn't. And yet together we are the redeemed of the Lord, and this psalm invites us to tell our stories. Well, what might we tell? Psalm 107 does give us some ideas. After the opening words that invite us to tell our story, we have four distinct stanzas, which, should you be writing this down and for the purposes of the recording, are verses 4 to 9, 10 to 16, 17 to 22, and 23 to 32. And each of them sets out a situation that needs resolution in people's lives. Each of them ends with the words, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind," before reiterating briefly what the Lord has done. And each one of them can act as a metaphor for us and allow us to see how God has worked in our lives. This psalm tells us firstly that the lost are found, verses 4 to 9. And this section, like the others, relates to a specific time in Israel's history. Now, here the writer seems to be looking back to the Exodus from Egypt. They were wandering then in the desert, hungry and thirsty, their lives ebbing away. They cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them from their distress. And it was no fault of Israel that they ended up in slavery in Egypt. God led them out through the Red Sea into the desert. That was no particular fault of theirs, although we know there was rebellion against God whilst they were there, and that had its own consequences. But they were lost, and they needed finding. But before they could know they were found, they needed to cry out to the one in whom we can all be found. And perhaps this is your story. You've always been part of the people of God, brought up by Christian parents, taken to church from a very early age, never really that rebellious. I mean, that's pretty much my story. Yet I came to a stage where I knew that I was lost without God, and that although God had always known where I was, I needed to ask him to find me. And if that's your story, don't dismiss it as one that others wouldn't be interested in. Cherish it and give thanks for it and tell it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. So, part of our story might be of telling that the lost are found. Verses 10 to 16 tell us that the captives are freed. Now, these verses probably relate to the exile, which began to happen from 597 to about 587 BC, and around 500 years after King David was on the throne. And many of the people of Israel were carried off to Babylon and a life of captivity, not always necessarily in chains, but perhaps a life of certainly of being subjected, of servitude, of slavery. Unlike Israel's slavery in Egypt, though, the exile was seen as a result of their rebellion against God. And not surprisingly, it was a very dark time in their history. But 70 years later, God began to bring them home to Jerusalem. And they needed to learn, as Psalm 30 verse 5 puts it, that God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And I ask, what are the things that hold you in chains, from which you struggle to break free? It may have been out and out rebellion for you, and you struggle to believe that God could ever forgive you. It may have been a youthful mistake. I think of a woman in her 70s who joined my church of the time, and I won't say her name or which church to preserve confidentiality, but she had been baptized as a teenager, then started going out with a non-Christian boy. Shamefaced, she told me, I didn't ask her, she just told me, that she had gotten pregnant and then they got married. And she carried the guilt of that. And it took her all these years to get back to church. And she needed to learn, I think, that God is slow to anger and abounding in love, and that as far as the east, whatever direction that is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us in Jesus. So we dealt with that with her, and she was freed from guilt, and she became a great evangelist, actually, in her own very quiet way, bringing several friends along to the church, two of whom were baptized in their 80s, never too late. And I also had the privilege of leading her husband to Christ shortly before cancer claimed his life. Whatever you might be carrying, the Lord wants to release you. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and that includes you. Admit your failures, yes. Believe in Jesus as Savior, the one who forgives you. Confess him as your Lord and know that he has set you free. If this is your story, it's happened for you, then cherish it. Give thanks for it. Tell it. Another line's from a hymn that most of you will know, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So, the lost are found. The captives are freed. The third part of this psalm, verses 17 to 22, tells of how the sick are healed. These verses talk about all those who loathe all food and draw near to the gates of death. They cry out to God and he saves them. Now, in times when medical care was almost non-existent and there was very little understanding of how illness was spread, whole communities could be ravaged very quickly by disease. And it's not surprising that it would be understood as divine judgment for sin. 2 Samuel 24 recounts the story of David taking account of his armed forces in direct disobedience to God. Now, he repents before God and asks God to take away the guilt, but chooses a penalty, one amongst three, if you read the account, that will not affect his own family and will be gotten out of the way very quickly. That God should send a plague on the land for 3 days. It's one of those parts, isn't it, of the Old Testament. It's hard to understand, maybe hard to interpret today. And 2 Samuel 10, verse 15 says, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Now, personally, I believe that God could cause this to happen. But actually, I don't believe that he would cause it to happen. That is not the God of love that I know. And yet, from David's perspective, it's understandable that he would see this as a plague, as God's punishment, and that he would cry out to God for help. I don't understand. I don't know about you. I don't understand why some should suffer so much. Why people should experience so much personal trauma, or why God does not physically, emotionally, perhaps heal all who cry out to him. These are on my list of things to ask when eventually we meet face to face, although I suspect when we do, it will cease to have mattered. But I do believe that God will always be there for those who cry out to him, whether or not healing follows. Maybe you saw British swimmer Adam Peaty in his 100-meter semi-final last night. Anyone see that? I saw the earlier heat as well. It was great. But, well, you should have seen it, and look out for the final tonight at, I think, 8:44 or somewhere around there. So Adam Peaty, by his own admission, despite all of his success in the pool, was going through a period of self-loathing, depression, and alcohol abuse. It led him to miss one of the major tournaments. I think it was the World Championships. In this time, he also experienced the breakup of his relationship with whom he had a child. And so that side of his life fell apart. He was introduced to a sports chaplain who took him to church where he found peace. As I understand it, he's been going to church ever since. His faith was mentioned last night in the post-match discussion by the pundits, you know, post-match, post-swim discussion by the pundits as they talked about his race. And now, every time he stands ready at the start of a race, you'll see a tattoo of a cross on his chest and the words, "Into the light." Don't worry, you don't have to have a tattoo. But if your story is one of God bringing you into the light, however gently, cherish it and give thanks for it and tell it. And if it isn't a story of God bringing into the light yet, it can be. That's the thing, it can be. This is how one of our well-known hymns puts it: ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. The fourth thing, really, that the psalmist is talking about that I want to talk about is verses 23 to verse 32. Those going through storms are brought to safety. The psalmist could have in mind here the story of Jonah, who disobeys God and does not go to Nineveh, but goes in the exact opposite direction, trying to run away from God. Jonah needed to run, didn't he? But you cannot run away from God. A storm threatens the lives of all on the boat on which he flees until Jonah confesses his guilt and says, "I'm the reason for this storm. Throw me over the board. Get rid of me." And lo and behold, the crew does. And the storm stops. QED, quite easily done, isn't it? One of the things that I enjoyed as I was growing up was testimonies. Yeah, remember those times? We perhaps don't do it quite so much today, do we? But testimonies, stories of how people had come to know Jesus. As I recall it, sure it wasn't all like this, but we would get a life history of the person, sometimes with a bit of salacious detail, you know what I mean? Then they would tell us how they came to know their need of God. Then we would hear of them accepting Jesus into their lives, praise God. Then they would tell us how wonderful their life had been ever since, to which I would say, piffle. That was the word that came to mind, actually. Piffle. Because testimony is not just about what God has done for us in the past. It's what God is doing now. And my life has not always been wonderful since becoming a Christian. Has yours? I have gone through storms that have almost drowned me and broken me. But I have known that God is with me, and God has my back. And that's the difference, isn't it? That's the difference that comes from faith in God. Listen to these words to Israel through Isaiah, Isaiah 43, the beginning of the chapter. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. These are words of promise to Israel that I believe are words of promise to us also. Faith in God does not guarantee us immunity from trouble and suffering. But by faith, God does guarantee in Christ that he will bring us home. Don't let me put you off sharing your testimony, whether it's ordinary or extraordinary, but don't let it stop at the moment you were saved, as if God has done nothing in your life ever since. Because surely he has. And while we have breath in our bodies, our stories have yet to be finished, and God is still working. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Redemption is one of the big themes of the Bible. To redeem someone means to secure someone's freedom from captivity, usually by paying a price. Psalm 107 broadens the idea of redemption, really, by using it of rescuing people from dangerous situations. The New Testament, of course, tells us that Christ is our Redeemer, who at the cost of his own life on the cross sets us free from captivity to the law and sin and Satan. Says Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Is your story, I wonder, one of being lost even now? Or is your story found in his story, the one who has died on the cross for you? Today can be the day in which your story becomes part of history, his story. I want to finish with a little bit of Narnia and C.S. Lewis. Plot spoiler here, but you should have read it by now. All of the books. At the end of the last battle, the final book in C.S. Lewis's Narnia series, the children meet with Aslan, the Christ figure, once again. And Aslan reveals to them that they will no longer have to go back to their own world. This is how the book ends. There was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Isn't that a great thought to take into communion? where we recognize once again that Jesus has paid the price for our sin. That in Jesus we are redeemed. It could be that you are someone this morning that realizes out of what's been said that you don't have that assurance of redemption, that you have not been set free through Christ. I want to invite you, if that's you and you wish to receive that forgiveness that only he can offer, to respond to him through the bread and the wine. If you believe, even just a little bit, and you want to believe, take bread as it's brought round to you in a little while. Drink wine as a reminder of Jesus' body broken for you on the cross, his blood shed, the price paid, so that you can be redeemed, so that you can move to that place one day in which every chapter is better than the one before.